His mind is given to thanksgiving and confidence. Last Lord's Day evening, we learned a healthy and growing congregation, following the Lord's leading, prays for God to count us worthy and to empower us to good and faithful deeds. So this evening, we consider prayer's goal. And if you notice the sign out front, it said, what did it say? I guess you really didn't notice it. Pray with a goal. Well, it's that way because they ran out of R's. So you can't say prayer's goal if you don't have an R for prayer. Okay, it works, doesn't it? Pray with a goal. What is the goal of our prayer? What is the goal of all those requests that we shared this evening? Certainly, Kim and I want your prayers as we ride with Keith and he learns how to drive that massive van, because driving the Honda stick shift would be hard on the gears until he learns how to drive. What's the goal, though, of that prayer? Well, yes, it's our safety. It's his safety. It's the safety of everybody on the road. But Paul says that that can't be the ultimate goal of that petition. So let's see what he does tell us is prayer's goal. Two things he tells us are to be our goal in prayer. The first is the glorification of Jesus in us. The glorification of Jesus in us. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. Again, Paul and Silas and Timothy prayed that the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, would be counted worthy of God's calling of them, and that he would fulfill every good, faith-prompted purpose in them. And certainly we pray that for each other, do we not? That we would live lives that reflect we're worthy of the calling to which God has called us. And we pray that God would enable us to realize those deeds we would like to have happen in our lives that are good and faith-purposed. Noble as these petitions are, and the results that they desire, they can never be the ultimate goal of prayer. What is our highest desire as a born-again child of God? Even if the only question and answer to the shorter catechism that you remember is the first one, you remember a very good question and answer. What is man's chief end? Can we say it together? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Man's chief end is to glorify God. So Paul says the glorification of Jesus in us is that first goal, if you please, of our prayer. And certainly that's in keeping with what we find in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. For by him, that is Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him. In the beginning was the Word. Right? But all things are created for him. Everything that has been created by him is for him and his glorification. Therefore, we are to be those who are used of the Lord for Jesus' glorification. I would submit that Paul prays this prayer, reminding us of the goal of prayer, because he knows that our old man is prone to self-centeredness and to self-interest. If the worthiness of those called was the goal of prayer, who at the end of the day may steal the glory? What happens when we begin to live lives that reflect God has called us, but we become so used to living those lives that we fail to give the credit to the one to whom ultimately that credit belongs? Think about it. How many times do we find ourselves doing those things that a child of God is called to do? We give ourselves to reading the Bible. We give ourselves to praying for one another. We give ourselves to speaking as we have opportunity about Jesus. So that at the end of the day, we can tell people we read our Bible, we pray, and we talk about Jesus so that we get an amen at the end of the day. Because those amens are what keep us going. In other words, at the end of the day, we do those things not so much ultimately that Jesus would be glorified in and through us, but that we would pass ourselves off as fairly decent Christian people. And what happens when someone doesn't recognize us for doing those things? Do we begin to wonder whether it's worth doing it? When we don't receive the accolades, wow, you are a student of the Bible, that's great. Wow, you give yourself to prayer, that's great. It's nice to hear you sharing that you're sharing about Jesus. What happens when nobody notices that we do those things? Is Jesus still the one for whom we're doing them? And is it because of our union with Jesus and His life being lived out through us that we do those things? Do we do those things, as I mentioned this morning, so that people will see us and want to write a biography about our life? What about when we find ourselves able to do those good things that God puts on our heart to do? And when we do those things that are prompted by faith, as I mentioned this morning, is it so that we're able to write 10 steps to being a better Christian? Now, don't get me wrong. Steps to being a better Christian are nice. They're helpful. And many times there are things that I pray God will work into my life. But do I try to do them? Because to do them makes me feel good, period. Or do I do them because I love Jesus, because He first loved me? And I therefore do that out of love for Him. And you know what that's like. You know what it's like to have a good friend. And you know what it's like to remember things about that good friend. And you simply then do things for that good friend. Not so that they will remain your friend, but because they are your friend. And that's really what it is with the Lord, isn't it? He calls us friend. And He tells us what He's about. So that when we do those things that we know the Lord would have us to do, we don't do them as one who is enslaved to Him. Though Paul over and over and over again calls himself a servant, a slave of Jesus. The goal of prayer is not simply that we would indeed be worthy of our calling. The goal of our prayer is not simply that we would be about the business of doing those good things that the Lord puts it on our hearts to do, period. The goal of our prayer, when we pray those things for each other, is that Jesus Christ will be glorified in us. Isn't that right? And that's exactly what we say. What is our chief end? To glorify God. To glorify God. To glorify God. And we sang about that in Psalm 57b. But amazing, Paul gives us a second goal. And the second goal just has to, in a sense, blow our mind. Not only does he pray that the name of Jesus will be glorified in us, but he says, secondly, we're to pray for the glorification of us in Jesus. Paul, what are you doing? You just got finished saying that everything we do is for His glory. And now you say, oh, and by the way, the glorification of us in Jesus is a second goal. Now, Paul was a student of the Old Testament. And Paul would have known well Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8. I am Yahweh. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. How can God, who says He will not give His glory to any other than Himself, allow the Holy Spirit to move in Paul in such a way that Paul would say he prays for the glorification of us in Jesus? Well, again, When we live for the glorification of Jesus, He will be glorified in us. And so that takes us to Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. It's a verse that is extremely encouraging, and it's a verse that makes me scratch my head. It's extremely encouraging because it tells us about the acts of God with respect to those of us who are called according to His purpose, for those of us who indeed love Him because He first loved us. There He says, "And these He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified," what? "He also glorified." Now, I scratch my head every time I read this, because verses 28 through 30 of Romans chapter 8 are often referred to as the golden chain of salvation, right? Right? But there's a link missing. There's a link missing. Where's sanctification? Well, you see, we understand predestination is an act of God. We understand calling is an act of God. We understand justification is an act of God. And those He also glorified. That's an act of God. But unlike the others, it's an active act of God, if we may put it that way. In the larger catechism, question 82 and its answer: what is the communion of the glory? What is the communion of glory with Christ, which members of the invisible church enjoy in this life? The communion in glory which the members of the invisible church have with Christ is, in this life, immediately after death, and at last perfected at the resurrection and day of judgment. So certainly we all understand that we are in the plan of God when we come to Jesus Christ through faith, glorified. Heaven is our home. Well, I have to be careful how I say that, don't I? The new heaven and the new earth is our home. Heaven's the stepping off place until then, if we die before Jesus returns. We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies when we're redeemed while we're still on this earth. So in that sense, we're glorified. But we won't ultimately reflect the Jesus whom we're to reflect until we are in glory and see Him face to face. Then we'll be like Him as He is now. But until that time, we read earlier in that 8th chapter of Romans, verse 18, "Our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Speaking of the return of Jesus and our full glorification. However, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, that second one in chapter 3, verse 18, we read this: "And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Paul is telling us that we are growing from glory to glory. And in essence, that's what progressive sanctification is all about. This side of the grave. As we day by day die to sin, what are we more and more and more reflecting? Not a more righteous Bruce Baccanstowe, but the evidence of Christ in us, the hope of our glory. And we become, as 29 of Romans 8 says, more and more conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. So indeed, when Paul prays for the glorification of us in Christ, he is, to be sure, praying for us to be ready to enter into the new heavens and the new earth. That's the confidence that he had, remember, his mindset of prayer. Confident that when Jesus returns, you will be with him in glory and not burned up in the lake of fire forever and ever. But as one commentator put it, it won't be as much of a culture shock when we go from this life to that if we are increasing from glory to glory day by day here on earth. So may indeed we enjoy glorification in Christ. Because the more we have him, the more we are glorified in him, the more we're prepared for the new heavens and the new earth. Think about it. What kinds of things give us the greatest pleasure in this life that we have right now? What kinds of things give us the greatest satisfaction that we enjoy in life today? Are they the kinds of things of which Jesus speaks that we lay up our treasures in heaven, where there is no corruption? Or are the things that give us our greatest satisfaction this side of the grave, the mundane, the things that will perish in their use, and the things that, when they are abused, become obnoxious to us, or they enslave us. Those things that most clearly reflect Jesus and his life on this earth are those things that we find the most satisfaction in doing. Because those are the things that gave Jesus his most satisfying moments. When he was tempted to do things of the flesh, what was his food? The Bible. The Bible. When he was faced with the reality of death, his own death, an unjust death, what was his strength? What was his comfort? Not my will, but yours be done. How many times do we find ourselves caught knowing what the Lord wants, But it runs right across the grain of what our society says real life is all about. And we opt for what our society says and not what God says. Why? Because we don't appreciate our being glorified in Jesus. Because when we're being glorified in Jesus, He's the one at the end of the day who gets the glory. Not we ourselves. So, indeed, Paul does talk about prayer's goal, the glorification of Jesus in us, our glorification in Jesus. May we be sure that when we get those adamants, it's because of Jesus. And we thank Jesus for that adamant. Because when someone in the flesh doesn't give it to us, we are not going to take a tailspin into depression. Because Jesus says, adamant. For inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it to me. When did we do that? That's right. It's not a calculated work. You just do it. Because Jesus is being glorified in us and through us. So indeed, I put down at the very bottom of the outline the point. Indeed, a healthy and growing congregation, following the Lord's leading, prays for Jesus and our glorification. Amen. Father in heaven, be pleased to make it the goal of our prayers that Jesus would be glorified and we in Him for the greater praise of Your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.